In this letter from Peter, probably written in Rome, and according to my resources written about AD 62 to 64, Peter is writing to displaced Christians, Christians who've been scattered through Asia Minor following persecution, mostly arising from Jerusalem. Small groups, maybe families, maybe a group of friends, who left Jerusalem together, hoping to find sanctuary somewhere, a place of safety. And they were Gentile Christians as well as Jewish Christians. Many, most of them, probably frightened, lost, without a strong leadership figure, who must have been wondering if their faith in Jesus could possibly have been misplaced. How did they live with their faith in Jesus, because they weren't really in a situation where they'd been taught thoroughly how to do that. Many would have been very new to their faith. I wonder how this letter was sent. I've been wondering, were copies made when you consider each one had to be written by hand by a scribe and given to those who were travelling? How were copies made? Was the letter learnt by heart, perhaps, so that people could stand up and repeat it? How did a general letter like this get its information out into the wider world? And yet it did. Peter wrote this letter to those who had gone away, taking with them their faith. And immigrants, both documented and undocumented, live among us. Most of us, even those designated as AC1, whatever that may mean, are the offspring of immigrants. We are the offspring of immigrants. Many people in Old Testament times endured being aliens or exiles, having been slaved as laborers in Egypt, captured by Babylon, carried off as slaves in the various wars. Whenever the New Testament writers refer to believers as strangers and exiles, it has years and years of Israel's Old Testament history behind it, as well as the writer's own awareness of what is happening at the time. And if we were able to trace our ancestry back, right back, we may well find out that our ancestors too also experienced being strangers and newcomers here. I know I was descended from Vikings. I know that because my father had a condition known as Dupuytren's contraction, which causes the tendons in the hand to shrink and pull the thumb right into the middle. And it's now known to have been genetically handed down, and there's no pun intended, from the Vikings who colonized these islands. Others will have Roman ancestry and ancestry from all over the continent of Europe. Many of our ancestors experienced being aliens. And today, sadly, some aliens die in refrigerated lorries. So I wonder what it's like to be an alien, a minority, not a citizen. Some of you may well know that. In verse 15 and 16, Peter asserts that the Christians to whom he's writing need to be obedient and holy, irrespective of their situation. For it is written, he says, be holy as I am holy. In Leviticus 11, God says to the Israelites, consecrate yourselves and be holy. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. In other words, be like me. And Peter writes himself, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. So I got a bit stuck on this word holy. What does it mean to be holy? The usual answer is, a thing that is holy is something that is set apart for God. And that's as good an answer as any. Time, space, objects, and people or can become holy if they belong to God. The temple in Jerusalem was considered a holy space, and the objects used in worship there were holy objects. I look around here and I wonder, how often do I think of this as a holy place? And maybe I should. The Sabbaths and the feasts of Israel were considered holy days or seasons. Roman Catholics still celebrate holy days. Sadly, we very rarely do. Lent, Advent are holy days, holy times. And yet almost we sneer at the word holy, don't we? We say that people are, oh, you're holier than thou. Holy Joe is another epithet that's flung. It's a bit old-fashioned now, but nevertheless it's there. But you sneer at people. Holy is a word used to sneer at people. It's a word we would never use about ourselves. We would never say, I am holy. Yet it is what we are told we should be. It's what we are told by the Lord we should be. Peter is writing to Christians who were experiencing persecution for their faith. He writes to comfort them with the hope of eternal life and to challenge them to continue living holy lives. Those who suffer for being Christians become partners with Christ. Become partners with Christ in his suffering. Not something we're used to, although without a doubt there's an element of persecution of Christianity in this country at the moment. I get emails regularly from an organisation called the Christian Legal Centre. And on Friday they reported that a wheelchair-bound man, he'd broken his back in an accident many years ago, was arrested for praying in a park opposite a Mary Stopes clinic. This chap and his colleague were arrested, and because he couldn't walk, four policemen each grabbed a limb and dragged him into the van, searched, taken to a police station, and held for 8 hours for praying. I'm not saying whether he was in the right or not, but he believed he was doing God's work. He believed that what he was doing, praying for the souls of the unborn and the mothers going in to get rid of their unborn, was a holy thing to do. Peter writes that we need to be holy in all that we do. I began looking through books that I've had and used through the years. I've got quite a lot. I'm a bit of a book buyer anyway. For quotes or anecdotes I was looking for with regard to holiness. One of them, which I used to use a lot, I don't use it quite so much anymore. I've probably gone through that section of my life. But one had no listing for holiness at all. Another one, amongst many other quotes for holiness, gave 7 rules and instructions for a holy life, long rules and instructions for a holy life, which I read sinking lower and lower in my seat as I realised how little I reflected what was being written there. But in summing up, the writer said this: let your heart be filled and completely taken up with the love of God and of your neighbour, and do everything in love. Remember always the presence of God. Rejoice in the will of God and direct all that you do to the glory of God. It always comes back to love, doesn't it? If we go back to the beginning of the reading, Peter is writing about God's purpose for us. Listen to the verses from the Message translation. Roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Roll up your sleeves. Doesn't sound like the Bible, does it? But maybe we've been so schooled in the gentler, older words of the Bible that we've come to know and love, that we've lost the immediacy, the urgency of the messages written. Christians, living in Peter's time, really expected Jesus to return at any time. They truly believed he would come soon. We don't really believe that, do we? It's been so long. We've heard the words that he will be coming again so often. It's not a, we've heard all that before thinking, but it isn't that far from it. We even discuss the fact that maybe we're in the end times, as the Bible says, natural disasters, false prophets, and the like. But are we expectant? Am I expectant? Do I wake up every morning with the thought that maybe Jesus will come today? Should I wake up with that thought? Does God want me to think like that? I really don't know. But again, and I quote from the message, your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. And he paid with Christ's sacred blood. And because of this, we have a future in God. In the past, great preachers have said things like, I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. That's Dwight Moody. Do I do that? Does Mark do that? John, Tony, Owen, the others who preach here? Do you do that? Another quote from a preacher. I never begin my work in the morning without thinking perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I'm not looking for death, I'm looking for him. How much of that can we relate to? Agree with? Can you imagine the difference you'd see in the life of every Christian around the world today if they or we knew that Jesus was coming back today? And what would we be doing? And would it in actuality make any difference? There's a story, about a man who went for a stroll and saw a little boy with a birdcage with some sparrows inside. He asked the boy where he got the birds, and the boy said, oh, I trapped them. So what are you going to do with them? I don't know, I guess I'll play with them for a bit. And then what? Well, I'll probably throw them away. I will buy them from you, the man said. What for? They're just sparrows. I know they are, but I will buy them. I will give you £5 for them. It was a long time ago. Well, I think you're crazy, but for that money you can have the cage as well. So the sparrows were sold and, of course, were set free. Which is exactly what Jesus did for us. Satan, what have you got? Oh, I've got a cage full of sinners. What are you going to do with them? I'll torment them and then let them die a spiritually eternal death. Jesus said, I will buy them. It will take the silver of your tears and the gold of your blood. I'll pay it. We need to think about things like this. As we go through our daily lives, in exchange for hell, Jesus offers heaven. In exchange for sin, he gives salvation. In exchange for death, we get eternal life. And the message ends, this passage, with words that we all know well, just said differently. The old life is a grass life. Its beauty is as short-lived as wildflowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on and on forever. If we get these messages, these thoughts, these convictions into our hearts, if we believe and trust in them, if we honour the very thought of them, maybe then we'll begin to walk the road that leads to holiness. Let's pray. Father, you've told us that we should be holy. It's a very difficult concept. It's a very difficult road to follow. I just pray that you will be with us all as we try to follow that road. Amen.